All right. Just before I start tonight, I might mention that most of you know that there's a book table out there, and maybe you don't know much about it, but there's several things on there that could help you and your family. My son-in-law wrote most all of the materials that are on the tables there. There's some Bibles there, but he didn't write those Bibles, but the rest of the stuff he wrote. Anyway, for instance, here's a devotional book for kids. It's really a great book because the kids really love them, because every page has a puzzle on it for the kids to do. And if you happen to get one of those for your kids, be sure you tell them that they can only do the puzzle on the day that they do the devotion for that day. Otherwise, they'll go through and do a whole bunch of puzzles in the book and forget to do the devotions. I go back to churches after we've been there already, and I'll have little kids come up to me and say, "Hey, I've been doing my devotions every day." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord and shame on the devil. That's wonderful. I'm glad that you are." And so, but those devotional books, there's one back there for teenagers too that is pretty good, and teenagers love it. And there's an adult one there too. But you can get those back there. And also, for those of you who teach children or teach or preach or whatever, there's four object lesson books back there. And they're just full of things and that you can teach to people. You can take a glove to class, or a spoon, or a glass, or a kite, or all kinds of things, and then teach a biblical truth through it. And they're good for family devotions also, so you can use those to help your children in family devotions, or even you and your husband, or you and your wife. This happens to be one of the books on the discipleship series. There's five discipleship series books. One's Fruit of the Spirit, and this one happens to be Ye Shall Be Witnesses. And they're growth books to help you to grow in the Lord and become what you ought to be, to help you to learn to witness, and the fruit of the Spirit for a new Christian, and growing in grace, and different ones. But those are good. You can get, and most of all of these booklets are $3 a piece, or you can get the whole package, all five of them, for $10. That's only $2 a piece. Then there's a Walking in Truth series back there, and they're $3 a piece if you buy them individually, but you can get the whole package of all 20 of them for $40. And of course, as you know, if you've gone to this Christian school here, you know that that is $2 a piece. Okay. Now, turn to the book of Psalm, chapter number 51, please. Psalm chapter 51. We want to read several verses of Psalm chapter 51. David had committed sin with Bathsheba. He had had Uriah killed. One of the biggest mistakes that he made was he waited a whole year before he got right with God with it. And after he got right with God, he wrote this poem here, psalm in Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God, or sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight, please, to speak to our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to mine even earlier today. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us when we leave this auditorium tonight, to all of us be clean vessels fit for thy use. And we'll be grateful for thy help and answered prayer. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. I want to preach tonight on a subject of what happens when a Christian sins. What happens when a Christian sins? David was what we would identify as a Christian. We know that Jesus had not died on Calvary's cross and risen again, but he had put his faith in the Savior that was going to come. And everyone that's ever been saved has been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But David trusted in Christ that was going to come, and he probably was a better Christian than most all of us here tonight. He had some sweet times with God. He was known as the sweet singer of Israel. He was known in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. What a great man David was. But David had some times that he messed up. And it says, one day David sinned, and when he did, God had already chosen him to be a king. He was the king of Israel. Yet when he sinned, remember now, keep in mind that he was somebody that knew the Lord. He was close to God. So what happens when a Christian sins? Maybe you're a Christian. I hope that most of you are, but you've allowed some sin to come in your life. Maybe gossip, maybe lying, maybe stealing, maybe immorality, or you name the sin that's present in your life. David lived with this sin that he had committed a whole year before he got right with God. And then he wrote Psalm chapter 51. This psalm is a testimony to David's repentance unto the Lord. When we sin, I would like to first of all mention that we do not lose our salvation. Thank God. Your relationship to God, and God uses a whole lot of correlations between the spiritual and the physical to help us to understand things, because our thoughts are not His thoughts and our ways are not His. His thoughts are so much higher than ours. And so many times he gives us illustrations like that to help us to be able to picture and understand. But in the human realm, that whenever you had a child born unto you, or you were born into your family, or you had a child born into your family. If that child is good, you are grateful. You're thankful. You might even take your son or your daughter to McDonald's and buy them an ice cream cone if they're good. If they're bad, you're not very thankful and you're not appreciative of that, and you may discipline your children in some way, but whether they are good or they're bad, they're still your child. Actually, your children have never come to you after they have sinned and said, "Daddy, will you be my daddy again?" Be pretty strange if they did that. Your daughters never come to you and said, "Would you be my mommy or would you be my daddy again?" No, because nothing can change that. Your child was born into your family and they are in your family forever. That's something that happened and an event that happened, and they are part of your family. Now, when you become a Christian, you are born into the family of God. You're born as a child of God, and nothing can do that. If you're a good Christian, praise God, and we appreciate that, and we're glad that you're a good Christian. But if you're not such a good Christian, then you're asking for God's discipline upon your life. And God will chasten those who are His. Let me tell you that a good test of whether you really know the Lord or not is if you can go out and do ungodly things and not be convicted about it, then you're not a Christian. If you can just go do anything you want and not feel bad about it, then you're not a Christian. But if you do something wrong and the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart, then pretty much can help you to understand that you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. But God loves us. God cares for us. And when with God's compassion, He sent Jesus to die on Calvary's cross for us. And He will not take your salvation away. He may spank you pretty severely. The Bible even teaches that some have even died early, that they went to sleep early. They died early and went on to heaven because God had to bring them up there where He could keep an eye on them. In the book of 1 John, if you would turn there, please, the book of 1 John. Hopefully we'll get out of the introduction here in a minute. In 1 John, chapter number 1, verse number 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. I want you to know, by the way, that He is speaking to saved people. Notice the first words of chapter 2 where He says, my little children. You don't call the heathen my little children. God doesn't call the heathen His little children. So He's speaking to saved people. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have not sin, have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So everyone, even as a Christian, you have some sin in your life, either periodically or whatever. Some people are better Christians than others, but we all need to go to the throne of grace on a regular basis and ask God to forgive us for those things that we've offended God with sins and things that we've done. Now, if we confess our sins, He says in verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, chapter 2, verse 1, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer. We have Jesus Christ. We are with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. We want to stop right at that verse right there for a moment. I believe that when David committed that sin, he was a child of God already. He knew the Lord, but he committed sin. He waited a while to get the thing right with God, though. And if David would have lived in our day, you and I would have looked at David probably as a very godly man. We wouldn't have known about his secret sins. Now, what happens when a Christian sins? When a believer lets the barrier down, sin prevails then in his life. As we look at our world today, we're becoming more and more insensitive to sin. Sin is getting more available to everybody, and it doesn't bother us anymore. The things that used to bother Christians don't bother the average Christian anymore. Sin doesn't really break our hearts anymore. Very few Christians weep over sin anymore. It's the end thing. It's the trend. It's a what? It's the thing of the day. It's just the world that we live in. And we've accepted liquor and drugs and the philosophy of the world just as a part of our day. And it doesn't seem to bother us like it used to. If we're ever going to have revival in our church, if Mukwonago Baptist Church is going to have revival in their church and the power of God in their lives, then we've got to come back to the New Testament definition of what sin is. We have to understand that God hates sin. Jesus died on Calvary's cross to forgive us of our sin. If sin wasn't bad, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. If you could live a perfect life without sin, Jesus wouldn't have come to die. You could just live a perfect life without sin and you'd make it. But a person can't do that. And so I pray that this evening, that this message will be exceedingly real to you in your life. So there's several things that happens in your life when a believer sins. Number one, your fellowship with God is definitely broken. Your fellowship with God is definitely broken instantly. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad and mom used to go over to some people's house every Saturday night. And they'd take us kids with us. I have two brothers and a sister. Well, one Saturday night, I told my dad, I said, "Hey, I don't think I'll go tonight. I think I'll just stay home." He says, "Well, son, you be good. Be good." I was about 12 years old, and he allowed me to stay home that night. Well, after he left with my two brothers and sister and my mother, then I went into the other room and got the keys to his 1957 green, two-tone green Ranchero pickup truck. And I went outside, and I started that thing up, and I revved it up a few times, and I was only 12 years old, and I could see between the steering wheel and the dash, but that's about all. And then I backed it up out of the driveway and drove it down to the corner and went around a corner, down to another corner, around another corner, and drove down to Dr. Fetzer's house. Then I drove in the driveway, and I liked that driveway because you could drive in and go all the way around a tree and then drive back out without having to back up. And I did that and drove back to the house, and man, that was fun driving my dad's pickup truck, only 12 years old. And so then my dad came home that night, says, "How'd it go, son?" I said, "Okay, you have a good time?" "Yeah, it was all right." "Okay." And so next Saturday night, my mom and dad went over to their house again and my brothers and sisters. And I said, "Well, I don't think I want to go tonight, Dad. I think I'll just stay home." "Okay, son, you be a good boy." I said, "Okay, Daddy, I'll be a good boy." And so he leaves. And then I call up Carlos Edwards on the phone. "Hey, Carlos, how you doing tonight?" I said, "Carlos, I've got the truck tonight. You want to go for a ride?" He says, you got what?" And I said, "I have the truck tonight. You want to go for a ride?" And he says, "Yeah, that'd be great." And I said, "Okay, I'll be down to get you." And so in Brunswick, Missouri, I drove down Keats Street there, down the hill, and turned right and went down the road a ways and a few blocks and stopped in front of Carlos's house and picked him up. And we took off out toward the country. And we were going down a blacktop road, and I was really, really dumb, really dumb. And hopefully I'm a little smarter now, but I was dumb back then. And I was driving down this road, and I had the pedal to the metal. I was only 12 years old, and I was going down this road. It was a blacktop road, 85 miles an hour at night. And if I'd have gone, and if something would have happened, man, we'd have wrecked and killed everybody that was in the truck, Carlos and me. That's who was in the truck. And all of a sudden, I'm driving down the road 85 miles an hour, and here's this little yellow sign that says 25 miles an hour, corner. And I thought, oh, no. And I slammed on the brakes and held the steering wheel straight. I knew I couldn't go around the corner going 85 miles an hour. So I held it straight and slid and closed my eyes, too. And that helped, too, I'm sure. But slid right off the end of the corner there. And it happened to be a driveway to a person's house. And I was airborne and went down the hill and landed on the gravel going down his driveway. And he had a gate there, but the gate happened to be open, thank the Lord. And I slid through the gate and slid all the way up to about a foot and a half or 2 feet from the back end of his car. This guy that lived there, his car. Man, there was a big cloud of smoke coming from the gravel, and people turned on the lights and opened up the windows and looking out and saying, "What in the world is going on in our driveway?" It was out in the country, and I thought, man, my knees were smoting one against the other, and I put it in reverse and backed out of the driveway and went on. And now I never did go 85 miles an hour again. That cured me of that. But I did that several times, taking Carlos for a ride and going to the next town and stopping and getting a hamburger somewhere and then going back home and whatever. Well, you know, I grew up on a farm. And whenever you live on a farm and you don't have any animals, then you only have a grain farm. And so we raise corn, wheat, beans, and milo. And when it rains, you don't have to do much because the fields are all muddy. And we loved it when it rained. Me and my brothers, we didn't have to work that day. And so it rained this particular day and we were out there. We had a big pond on our farm. It's about a 20-acre pond. And we had a raft out in the middle of it that's held up by 55-gallon barrels. And we had built it and it's out there. And we had a little rowboat that we rowed out to the raft to go swimming and so on. So we were looking forward to a wonderful day of swimming. And so we were down there at the little boat getting ready to shove off, and my dad pulls up in that Ranchero pickup truck right up at the top there, and he looked down the bank at me and my brothers, and he said, "Boys, get up here." Well, you knew when he said it like that, it wasn't going to be good. And so I said, "Come on, David and Larry, let's go. We'll see what he wants." And so we walked up the bank and got up there, and my dad said, "Larry, get in the truck." Larry's my little brother. He wasn't involved in it. My dad must have known that. And he said, "I want you, Roger, I want you to go down to the river." And it was only about a quarter of a mile away. "And I want you to sit down. And when you get ready to come back up here and tell me what you've done, then you come back up here and tell me." And so we started... Me and my brother David, we started down toward the river, and I said, "Dave, what'd we do?" He says, "Not we, you." And we get down there, and I thought, man, what could it be that would make Dad so upset? It'd be a shame to go back and confess the wrong thing. You know, so I had to get it right, and I was thinking, what in the world was this, and what was it, and what'd I do? And finally I said, "David, it must be the pickup truck. Dad must know about the pickup truck. Come on, let's go tell him." He says, no, you go tell him. You did it. I did." So I walked back up to Daddy, and Daddy always made me look him in his eyes when he talked to me. And I was looking in his eyes, and I said, "Dad," I didn't smile, by the way. Your preacher's smiling. I can't hardly keep from smiling, you know. He's laughing. He said, "I'm glad that wasn't me, you know." So I looked in my dad's eyes, and my dad, I said, "Dad, was it the pickup truck?" And a big old crocodile tears rolling down my dad's face. And he looked me in the eyes and said, "Oh, son, I thought I could trust you." And man, when my dad said that, it broke my heart. And I wept and I said, "Oh, Daddy, I won't do it again. I won't do it anymore. Daddy, please forgive me. I won't ever do anything like that ever again. Please forgive me." And my dad forgave me. Folks, whenever you sin against God, your fellowship is broken. But thank God we have a Savior that's better than my daddy. And He'll forgive you when you sin. He'll forgive you and He'll make things right again. You may never be exactly what you were before, but He'll make things right again in your life. So John 10 says that teaches that you'll never lose your salvation, and that Christ is in your heart and no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And He says, "Therefore, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And Jude, he says, "Now unto them who is able to keep you from falling Let me tell you something. Your salvation is eternal and it's sealed with the blessed Holy Spirit. Do you know that except for you repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to save you, Jesus did all of the saving. You didn't have anything to do with helping Jesus to save you. All you did is accepted the salvation. He's the one that saved you and forgave you of all of your sin. He did it all, and He could do it all because He shed His blood on Calvary's cross for you. But you can't lose your salvation as a Christian. And I don't have time tonight to go into too much detail about that. But there is something you can lose as a Christian. You can lose your communication with heaven. You can lose the awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You can lose the consciousness of sweet fellowship with the Savior when you have sin in your life. So number one, you don't lose your salvation, but we can lose our effectiveness and our influence and the salt, so to speak. So many Christians are content to be without the beauty and blessings of the Father in heaven on their lives. I hope you are a group of people that you're absolutely not content without the blessings of God upon you. There are some people that you used to read the Word of God, but you don't read it anymore. Before it was like manna. It was like eating a meal almost, and you drank it up when you read it, but you don't do it anymore. Now it's not much more than paper. Why? Someplace along the line, your fellowship with the author has been broken. Used to be you could get answers to prayer. Now, nothing. What's wrong? Used to be that God would use you in great ways. Now He's not using you. Starts with a little sin, little thing in your life, and you didn't take care of it. You didn't cope with it. You didn't handle it. You didn't go to the Lord with it. You know, every great moral catastrophe is always preceded by a toleration of a series of sins, little things in your life. Those who break the rules at the Olympics didn't start breaking the rules at the Olympics. They started years ago with little track meets or places where they competed years before that. Number three, when sin comes into your life as a Christian, the temple of God is defiled. Nathan describes, he was a backwoods preacher, a fundamental preacher, if you please, highly conservative man of God, but he messed up. David was on the throne, the king of Israel. He had a crown and a robe and a scepter, and Nathan comes in to see David and stands nose to nose with the king and says, "King, thou art the man. You're the one." And David got under conviction. Nathan didn't come in and talk about the weather. He didn't talk about fishing. He didn't talk about the football game. He didn't tiptoe through the tulips. No, 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 no. He got right down to business and said, "David, you're the one that sinned. You're the man." And so you need to identify the sin in your life. Look at your life and find out what's there, what you need to confess to God and what you need to get right. We need in America today a group of preachers that will quit preaching around sin and preach on sin. Say, "This, thus saith the Lord, this is what you're supposed to do, this is what you're not supposed to do." Now if you're saved and you're born again by the blood of Christ, then you have a greater preacher than me right inside you. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. You have a greater preacher than the Apostle Peter right inside you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And He is in you. And He speaks to you. And He knocks you, taps you on the shoulder. When the Word of God is preaching, it's amazing to me that the Word of God is such that it's so powerful that the preacher can be preaching on something and your problem that you have in your life maybe won't even be mentioned in the message, but the Holy Spirit of God can take the Word of God by the time it leaves the preacher's mouth and the time it gets to your ear and come into your heart, that He speaks to your heart and convicts you of things that the preacher didn't even say. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And that's why sometimes, and I'm sure it happened to you, preacher, in years, that somebody will come up to you after church and say, you've been following me around all week. How in the world did you know what I needed today? How did you know what was going on in my life? Have you ever had anybody ask you? Yeah. You know why? That's the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to your heart while the Word of God is being preached. Do you know, the same one who moved upon the waters in Genesis chapter 1 is in you. The Holy Spirit. The same one that moved in Gideon's life and decreased the army down to 300 and they defeated the 100,000 Midianites. That same Spirit of God is in you. Do you know that God says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever? God is just as powerful today as He ever was. He can do things today if He chooses to, just like He could in the past, just like He did in the past. When God moved upon Elijah and brought down the fire of God at the man of God's prayer, what a wonderful God. And we look back at that and say, wow, boy, it'd have been great to have lived back then. Well, guess what? That same God is alive today. That same God can help Maquonago Baptist Church today. That same God can bring revival to Maquonago Baptist Church today. If that same one is living in you, that makes your life highly important in the economy of the plan of God. You are important. God made you and threw away the pattern and said there's no other person just like you in all of the world. Out of the 7.5 billion people that are alive in the world today, that God looks down and He sees you and you are important to God. If I have the Holy Spirit of God in me, then I have to watch what I take off of my body. If I have the Holy Spirit of God in me, then I have to watch what I put on my body. If I have the Holy Spirit of God in me, then I have to watch what goes out of my body and what comes into my body. I have to watch all of that. And I don't know all there is to know about the Bible, but there is a sin unto death, and it has something to do with the defilement of the temple of God. Now, what happens when you sin? Number one, when you sin, it soils your soul. In Psalm 51, he brings that out. Verse number two, let's go back to Psalm 51. And verse two, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Look verse number seven, and he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David realized that he was dirty because of the sin in his life. And he was soiled because of it. Look at verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So sin defiles your soul. Not only that, number two, sin fills your mind. If you're living away from God, then you're living an unhappy life. Christians that are not right with God are unhappy. If you come to church too many times downhearted, then you're telling the preacher that you are not right with God. The most miserable person in town is not the lost person. It's a backslidden Christian. The Christian is not right with God. Because David said, I acknowledge my sin, my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He was thinking about it all the time. When David lays down at night, his sin is before him. When he wakes up in the morning, his sin was before him. At the breakfast table, when he's eating breakfast, he's thinking about his sin. When he played with his kids, he was thinking about his sin. When he went to work, of course, as a king goes to work, he probably went to whatever the king does. Then he was thinking about his sin. But, day after day, week after week, he's haunted about his sin. If you're not right with God, you won't have a proper mind thoughts until you get things right with God and get that cleaned out of your life. Number three, sin depresses your heart. Have you ever seen a Christian away from God that was happy? Have you read in Psalms and so on where David says, and in the New Testament, many times in John chapter 3, I think, and 1 John chapter 1. So these things I've written unto you, that your joy may be full. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be joyful Christians. And you can't be joyful if you have sin in your life. In verse number 8, he says there, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Let me just say that sin also affects your body. It affects you physically when you're not right with God. It affects your mouth. You don't smile like you ought to. It affects your countenance. You're not very happy. It affects your body because you get tired a whole lot easier and so on. When sin has a bad effect upon you. And then also it sours the spirit. You ever get cantankerous? A person that has sin in their life is cantankerous. Determined to not get a blessing. Nothing makes you happy. No tears for God anymore. That comes from sin in your life, and we can blame it on anything else, but it comes from sin. Don't blame your sin upon the church. Don't blame your sin upon the pastor. Don't blame your sin upon your friends. Don't blame your sin upon circumstances. You remember last night I said it's from within. Within. And it's sin. God doesn't change. Christ doesn't change. We change. The reason we change is because of sin in our life. When you get sin in your life, it also seals your lips. You stop talking about the Lord. You stop telling people what a wonderful thing it is to know Jesus. You stop spreading the gospel around. David probably could say, if you could read between the lines there, I used to tell people that I'm a Christian. I used to tell people that I was saved. I used to tell people about the Lord, but not anymore. I don't do it anymore. He used to testify, but he doesn't do it anymore. Why? Because he has sin in his life. Verse 15, look at what he says. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. When he got things right with God, God opened his lips again and he could speak for God. Have you not said amen recently? Wonder why. Is there a reason? Well, I'm bashful. Ooh, better check and make sure it's not sin in your life. However, I've known people that said amen a lot that had a lot of sin in their life. That's not a proof of salvation. I just want you to know that. David was in bad shape. He was a Christian away from God. And if you're like David today, then you need to sit down and write a 51st Psalm. Maybe just copy it over and do just like David did and get things right with God. Ask God to cleanse you and make your heart clean again. We should do about sin what David did about sin. Now, number one, back to number one again. Let me assure you that God loves you and wants to forgive you. God doesn't want to throw you out. God doesn't want to get rid of you. God does want to forgive you. He does. And of all of your sin, he says, thank you. He says, thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. God is not a tyrant. He's not looking at some way to crush you. I believe that God looks down from heaven, and when he sees you or I in sin, he weeps. He says, oh, why don't you get right with me? Like my dad's tear when I hurt him by taking that truck. When I saw Dad's tears, it broke my heart. And we think about Lord weeping because of our sin, it ought to break our hearts. Let me just say that you have to acknowledge your sin. You don't have to acknowledge it to a whole church, but you need to acknowledge it to God. Face up to it. It's hard to admit, but do it. Like David said in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me say that God doesn't forgive you unless you ask him. Go to him and ask him. He said, well, God knows about it, and he knows my heart. He wants you to talk to him. He even wants people to talk to him when they get saved, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, God wants you to talk to him when you have sin in your life. Let me just say that when you ask God to forgive you and he forgives you, it's a wonderful thing. You have fellowship with God. You know, I mentioned that I grew up on a farm. And my dad had that 1957 Ranchero pickup truck. And one day, I was out in a field, disking a field. We had two hired men, and they were out and disking in the same field. Now, a disc is about 13 feet wide. You all, being from this part of the country, probably know what a disc is. But you pull it behind a tractor, and it has big old round cutting wheels on it that dig up the ground. And we were all disking a field. Now, the hired men didn't disk the field like I did. I always tried to do more than anybody else could do in one day. And I could disk in a day what both of those hired men could disk in a day together. So how'd you do that? Well, I got the tractor going down the row, and I had it going as fast as the tractor would pull it. And we were going down, we'd get down to the other end of the row, and I would pull the hydraulic lever, still going wide open, and spin the wheel and put my foot on the brake and bring the wheel around, turn it around, head back the other way, pull the hydraulic lever, and drop back down, never slow down. I even carried the water jug on the tractor. And when I needed a drink of water, I would take the water jug and get it off of the light handle there the lights that went out, and we hung the jug on that, and I'd guide with my leg. And then my knee, and then I would take a drink and put it back there, but I didn't stop for anything. The hired men, they didn't do it that way. They put their thermos jug down at the end under the hedgerow in the shade. And they would head down the other end of the field, and when they got to be about 100 feet from the end of the field, they'd slow the tractor down. Slow it down. Then they'd get to the end of the field, they'd pull the hydraulic lever, but they didn't have very many RPMs, and so they had to stop because the disc was coming up really slow. They'd stop and raise the disc up. When it got up, then they would let the clutch back out and turn around, get all lined up and so on. Then they'd pull the hydraulic lever again, and then they would make sure it was in gear and head off down toward the other end of the field. When they got thirsty, which was every two or three times they went down and back, then they would go over to the hedgerow and get off the tractor and go over the hedgerow and get a drink of water and look up at the sky and say, man, it's hot out here. And then put the cork back in the water. I think it was water that they were drinking. And they put it back down in the ditch. And then they would come back to the tractor, get back in the tractor, push down on the clutch and put it in gear and still idling, and then get it lined up again to go the other direction. And then drop it down, speed up the tractor, and then take off and go down to the other end. And that's why I could do a whole lot more than my brothers did. I mean, than the hired men could do in a day. One day I was disking and my dad came along, stopped at the end of the field, and he walked over to my tractor. I stopped it too, whenever I got up to the end, and he said, son, turn the tractor off. I'm taking you to town. Going to buy you a soda pop. I says, oh, you going to wait for the hired men and take them too? He says, no, sir, son. You're the one that's been working hard. Whoa. I got down off the tractor, went over to the pickup truck, and felt like the king. Opened up the door and got in the truck, and my dad was taking me to town to buy me a soda pop. And we went in town in Brunswick, Missouri, to the West End Grocery. The West End Grocery had a screen door on it, had a Coca-Cola sign on it. And when you opened the door, it made a lot of racket, you know, and you let go of it, and clang, and it would smash shut. And I can't illustrate it too good, but you all can imagine what it sounded like. And so we went in, and there were about 4 or 5 men in there. And my dad said, hey, man, I'm going to buy this man a soda pop. He's talking about me. And I was just his boy. And he said, son, go over there to the soda machine, get any kind you want. And I went over there to the soda machine, and it was about this long and about this wide and about this high. Had one of those doors on it that you lift up like that to open it up. And there's ice cold water running all over the inside of there, all around all that soda pop. And about 10,000 kinds of soda pop in there. And he said, get any kind you want. And I looked in there and felt around and looked around, and I found an ice cold cream soda. Now let me tell you something, cream soda, if it's not ice cold, isn't any good. But if it's ice cold, man, is that delicious. Especially when you're hot and been working hard and so on. And so I got that soda pop, and I said, Dad, are we going to drink it here, or are we going to drink it out on the farm? He said, we're going to drink it here. Now, my dad wasn't like that. My dad was always in a hurry, and we always wanted to get more done. But that day, we were drinking the soda pop there in the West End Grocery. And I thought, man, he really loves me. He brought me all the way to town in the busy day. Instead of disking the field, he brought me to town to buy me a soda pop. And I'll tell you what, folks, that is a whole lot better than watching the tears flow down my dad's face and him saying, I thought I could trust you. It's a whole lot better, you and I as Christians, to go to bed at night and know that God is looking down and He's pleased with you and happy with you in the way that you live that day, than going to bed at night and thinking about the wickedness in your own life. Do you know that you need to ask God to forgive you and get things right, and then seek the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God again for your life? The Holy Spirit never leaves you. But when you sin, He's pushed down a little corner in your life somewhere where He can hardly make Himself known that He's there. When all this is done, verse 13 says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And he says there, if my people, that's you, you're God's people, which are called by my name, you're called Christians, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's what I'm preaching about tonight, the wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You want revival? There's the key right there of how you get it. David says, after you cleanse my heart, then I'll be able to win souls to Christ. After you cleanse my heart, my testimony will mean something when somebody hears it. If you're harboring sin in your life, then your prayer life is not what it ought to be. But God says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 3:2, He says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Wow. If you're saved, you influence others, either for good or for bad. What kind of an influence do you have? Is it good or is there some sin in your life? Either for good or bad. Could we have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed for a moment? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd like to ask you if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. You have something the Holy Spirit of God has. It's not important to me what it is. That's between you and the Lord. But God's speaking to your heart. You need to take care of something in your life. Slip your hand up and let me remember you in prayer. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. The front and the back and the middle. God bless you. God bless you way back in the back. Now let me, you can put your hands down now and I'll pray for you in a minute. Let me say, if you're here today and you're not even born again, you're not saved. But you'd like to be saved. You'd like to go to heaven when you die, but you're not 100% sure. Then would you slip your hand up and let me remember you in prayer. God bless you. God bless you. Two have raised their hand. Three have raised their hand. Anybody else? You say, preacher, number four have raised their hand. Anybody else? Say, preacher, I'd like to be sure I'm saved. All right, thank you. I see your hands, kids, and appreciate it very much. And let's all stand for prayer as the pianist comes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord, tonight, and a lot of people raise their hands. Lord, we don't know what in the world it is in their heart and in their life that You've spoken to them about. However, You can forgive them. You can help them to get a right spirit in them. You can restore the joy of their salvation. And I pray, Lord, that each person, Lord, if each person that raised their hands comes and gets some things right with You tonight, the altar will be full. I pray, Lord, that You'd help people to not stay back in their pew. Help them to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading. Then, Lord, there were about four young people. Kids between 8 and 10 or 11 years old that raise their hands. Lord, I don't know whether they're ready to get saved or not, but if they're ready to get born again, may You help them to slip out of their seat and come to the front and take Brother Robert's hand and tell him that they want to be saved. And they'll do a good job, Lord, to try to lead them to You. And Lord, if there's others that have other things that they need to take care of tonight, help them to do that. While every head's bowed and every eye's closed, the pianist plays.